So I will begin with following schools of thoughts amongst those who believe and practice the spiritual gifts. Now, let's go over it, and this is what the believers believe. Constitutional view. These are the people that teach that all Christians receive a gift or gifts by the Spirit that they retain possession of throughout their lifetime. Once the spiritual gift is given to you, it doesn't change. You will retain it for the lifetime. Manifestational view are those people who teach that we don't retain any of these gifts, but rather they will simply manifest itself whenever the gifting is needed for different situations. Motivational view is a hybrid of the first two views. And while I don't follow every point, every element of motivational view, I think I am more of a motivational view person myself. And this is what they believe. The motivational view holds that the gift listed, and that's what the passage that we are dealing with today, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, are given to God's people as permanent possessions, and that every Christian has at least one of the seven gifts listed there. At least one. That means you could have more than one. Okay. We call it a gift mix. You could have two or three, but there will always be a dominant one. The gift of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10, on the other hand, are seen as a manifestational in nature and therefore not given as a permanent gift. This view sees those gifts as being resident in the Holy Spirit and only manifested through believers for limited amounts of time and for specific occasions as determined by the Spirit. I shared with you about a person who was demon-possessed and my encounter with her in Mexico. What I forgot to tell you is that after that event, the next morning, a bunch of people were parked outside of where I was staying, ready to take me to wherever they were thinking that there was a spiritual position. And I've gone to all these places. I've seen kids with autism, and they couldn't readily recognize that there was a kid struggling with autism. And there were other issues, but I do realize that maybe that was just an occasion, and that happened, and it manifested itself because it needed to be. And also, at the same time, I think when it comes to my motivation during that time, was purely out of love that I wanted to really see the person healed. And I think that's how God manifested himself. Finally, according to this view, they see the spiritual gift listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we'll go over it, the pastors, evangelists, apostles, and so forth. They're not necessarily spiritual gift per se, but as a gifts of people to God's church. Okay. Now, these people, where did this view originate? How did they come to believe in this view? And basically, their reasoning comes from three different angles. First, is this idea. When Paul uses the spiritual gifts, he uses three different Greek words in each of these sections. The main section being Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, where he uses the word charismata, where 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he uses the word pneumatikon. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he used the word doria, which is a common Greek word for gift. And another reason why is because when they read Romans chapter 12, they felt that the gifting recorded in Romans chapter 12 tend to produce a motivating tendency for ministry within the believer. Okay. Second reason. Third reason is when they read the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, they see Paul categorizing the spiritual gifts. First, gifts. Secondly, service. Thirdly, activities. Gifts, I don't know if you're able to see that, they believe is a motivational. It initiates a person. It's what drives a human being, a believer. Secondly, service has to do with ministry. Expression. I'll explain this in more detail a little bit later on. Thirdly, It's about working, manifesting itself. It's God's activity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10. And so, according to their view, this is how you would categorize the different spiritual gifts and understand it. And by far, in my opinion, the most important gift that you need to identify at first is the motivational gift. Because this is how you are wired by God. Let me read it a little bit more here. But anyway, those are the seven gifts, and I'll be going over them today. And I'll try to explain a little bit more in detail how each of these work and manifest itself in the life of a believer. Okay? So let me start with ministry gifts. What does it mean? The second category here. Ministry gifts, I think the best way to put this is to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Okay? If you're able to read this, I'm going to explain what this might be saying to you. This is how God works with what a believer does to serve and meet the need of others. They are practical, they're essential, they're can-do types of gifts, and are tools God uses to build up the church. Okay? Here, one of the examples, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth. All right? Manifestational gifts. This is how God works through a believer in a given situation to demonstrate his supernatural power. They're manifested for the benefit of others and to bring God to glory. Paul is very explicit in using the word manifestation in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit along with the rest. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, so forth and so on. What then is a motivational gift? What are the Roman chapter 12 motivational gift? And this is the summary. Given by God as a creator to mankind. These are intrinsic tendencies and motivations that make each person, each one of us, unique. Romans chapter 12 gifts do not refer to ministries in the church, but are meant to be used in the body of Christ in everyday life. This gifting is flown out from me in the body of Christ on a regular basis all the time, not necessarily for the task of ministry. This gift brings balance and order and balance, and this will be more clear as we go into more detail. But as you read this summary, you will come to realize that this motivational gift is based on inherent tendencies that characterize each different person by the reason of the Creator's unique workmanship in their initial gifting. Their gift that God has built into us. And since they provide motivating force for our lives, they have been called the motivational gifts. Okay, but here's the main question. If the spiritual gift is given at the time when a believer becomes a believer, but when you look at the definition of motivational gift, isn't that something that you're inherently born with? And there was a question. Isn't it our understanding that spiritual gifts are given to believers at their conversion? But then this motivational gift is something that's inherent with us. We don't change this. This is how God has made us. Then this is the way we are always from the very beginning. And I think when you read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, you come to understand how this particular gifts work. Romans chapter 12 was about, if you read it, it's about renewing of our mind, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul is speaking to the believers already. But even the believers themselves, he find it necessary to say that it is important that we are renewed by transforming of our mind. be transformed, I'm sorry, by renewing of our mind. Because we are perfectly capable now, as a result of having the Holy Spirit, that we can understand what the will of God is, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. And then he goes on to say, in a few passages later, he goes on to say, therefore, we also need to think soberly about ourselves, including our spiritual gifts. The word soberly means based on facts and rational thinking rather than on speculation. That's what soberly means. And so I think what Paul was trying to say is that there's something about us. And Romans chapter 12 really works this way. The gifting is in Romans chapter 12. God has made us to be a certain person. He has designed us to be. And this is inherent tendencies about us from the very, very beginning. But the problem with us is that we have not been renewed. We have not been sanctified. We are not clear. And so the motivational tendencies that we have is used for our gain, our benefit, our purpose. Okay? But what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to us, it transforms us inside out. And what happens is all of a sudden, my priorities now change. It's not about me. It's about God. I have a renewed mind, if you will. And so this tendency that I used to have now that used to serve me in the past is used to serve, to glorify the Lord. And that is the idea behind the Romans chapter 12. So, once again, we'll summarize Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God the Father deposits his gifts in our spirit. These gifts determine the spin of our uniqueness to our natural abilities and our talents. Gifts are in our spirit, but are filtered through our soul into the action of our body. Therefore, if our mind is not renewed, those actions and attitudes are not what God intended. And so now I'm going to describe these giftings to you. For some of these things, I'm going to go into detail. And as I try to explain to you about these gifts, I hope that you're able to understand how it works and how it manifests in me. So there are seven gifts in Romans chapter 12. Prophet, server, teacher, exhorter, another was known as encourager, giver, administrator, and mercy. Okay? This is a test that I have taken. And this is my gifting. And notice I have high numbers. And that is probably because, it's not because I am brilliantly gifted by God. I am not. But I think what I discovered is that in my ministry, as you can see, I've been in places like Russia where there was absolutely no spiritual gifts to work with at the beginning. You understand? But I need to work. I need all these areas to be developed within the church. And so I think because of that reason and for that reason, God had given me some of these things where I had actually, it has become my second nature. Okay? But I don't think that I was born with, you know, a bunch of spiritual gifts. Charlie is so special. God gave me so many gifts. I don't think that was the case. I think it's over time, I had worked through because of necessity. I think I have. But if I was to describe to you, what are you? Who are you? I would say two gifts that really come to my mind. Exhortation and prophecy. Exhortation and prophecy. All right. First, prophecy. A prophet in verse 6. The word described there in Greek language is explained this way. The person with a gift of prophecy is a gift of interpreting divine will or purpose. It means revealing, manifesting, showing forth, making known, divulging vital information necessary for spiritual living and development. Okay? All right. Let me go further. Prophet, this is a person who sees a profound need for people to live in the truth they already know and responds to the world with a passion that people live consistent with their own confession. Now, I think you're starting to get what this gifting is really, really about, okay? Because there's a growing consensus among some of these people who actually believe in the spiritual gifts, that this gift or the gift in Romans chapter 12 was given to person from very beginning, at the birth. That they're starting to realize and utilize this in a secular setting as well in order to profile the people that they employ as a worker so that they can match up people with different things that they're strong at, what they're motivated at. So this is a secularized definition. The ability to quickly and accurately discern good and evil and the ability to reveal truth for understanding, correction, and edification. Okay? The key word used here is discern good and evil. This is a person who has a very strong sense of morals and principles. Now, if I were to ask you, hey, when you were young, what is the profound memory that you have about when you were a child that describes who you were? And I thought about this, actually. And you know what I came up with? It's the dumbest thing in the world. I was in eighth grade. I was in eighth grade. And they asked me to write 10 things that I want to be in the future, that I want to do in the future. All right? Okay, now, don't judge me after this. Don't judge me. But I'm going to say something really dumb, okay? But I'm going to say it. One of the things that I wrote, very first line, what I had was, I want to bomb the world. All right, seriously, terrorist, living here, terrorist. I want to bomb the world. But I want you to understand something. Where did that come from? From the very beginning, I had a very strong sense of what is right and wrong. My father was exactly the same way. We don't have many friends. Because we're very, very keenly aware when people are not the right way versus the wrong way. Okay? In other words, we tend to judge. The reason why I wanted to bomb the world is, first of all, I cared about the world. Okay? Cared about the world. But the reason why I wanted to bomb it was because I felt like the world was going into the toilet and there was nothing anybody can do about it. This was a time when I was going through a severe crisis of my life. But you can see that even when I was young, I had this very strong sense. But here's a problem. Here's a problem with someone like this. A person like this always tend to exalt the truth. They're always able to point out the wrongs that are happening in our lives. Have you ever seen people like this? Okay? Have you seen them? No? Am I the only one here? I don't think so. I know some of you. I don't have to name names, but I know some of you. Now, the danger of someone like this who has this gift, who are constant, and with the spiritual gifts, there's an additional sense that this person has. Like, I could talk to you, and you, like, don't get me wrong, I'm not being judgmental here, okay? But I could talk to you, and I could probably figure out your motivation. You could hide, but I could probably, but I could be wrong. Okay, it's okay, I could be wrong. But it's just what characterizes me. I'm dealing with all these people, and they all say, you know, everybody wants to show the good face, the good side, but I could see the other side. It's easy for me to pick up. You know, you could tell me, I care about you, I do all these things, but I know where this is coming from. You can say, I want to do this and I want to do that, but at the end of the day, is it for you, for your glory or God's glory? I'm actually thinking about all these things. It's being processed without even me thinking. And as a result, when I look at people, I tend to be judgmental. I don't want to say this out loud because I don't want you to think I'm judging you, but I tend to be judgmental. That's the first thing that happens. And it's therefore, when I feel you're not at right, it's hard for me to love you. I struggle with this gift, okay? But here's the thing. The way that this gift is used in the most proper way is through the renewing of our mind. Do you remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you remember that? That's the initial entrance way to a person becoming a citizen of the kingdom, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Any one of us who are believers right now, we all recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt, right? We cannot do anything to merit the kingdom of God. When we encounter Jesus, more we encounter Jesus, we become more and more painfully aware of our spiritual poverty. We have nothing to offer to God but God's mercy, correct? That's the renewing of the mind. If someone who possesses such spiritual gift goes through this renewing of the mind, naturally that person is going to come out humble. Naturally, that person is going to come out compassionate. So yes, I understand what is right and wrong. I can see the motivation. I could see why. But I could also sympathize with you. I can also understand your struggles because I have been there. I have been there. If this person is not walking right with God and the Spirit is not full in him or her, this person comes across as a judgmental, accusative, all the time, seeing the negatives. But if this person comes through the renewing of mind and is full of the Holy Spirit, this person will tell you the most wonderful things you need to know while being sympathetic and caring towards you, and you will listen to that person. This is extremely important gift in any sort of church. One of the things that God helped me with this gifting is that my son Moses was born. And I think that's the most single and most important event of my life. Because through him, I was forced to develop sympathy and compassion for people based on the understanding that people's problems generally do not get solved. But we mostly learn to deal with it. And that process, nothing is more important than sympathy in the form of compassion and not answers. Because I know that no one can fix Moses. And I learned that. And it's important for me to understand that. We have problems. We have issues. We have shortcomings. But we may not have answers to it. We need to live with it in a positive way. And you need compassion and sympathy from people to do so. So that's how it changed. Exhortation. This is another one of my strong gifts. Go back once again to my early childhood at the age of 16. Once again, please do not judge me when I say this. I'm having to reveal myself to you this morning, and I feel vulnerable and naked. But I remember throughout my life, I used to have people all the time coming to me with their problems as well. I mean, even when I took the wrong road to go in a very, very bad situation, I remember always, you know, even during the smoking sessions, I would have people around me sharing with me their problems. What is my gifting? I said the top of the line is exhortation, which is encourager and prophecy. That's my gifting. By the way, as you go through this, this is very, very interesting. The exhortation in Greek is parakaleo, or paraklesis, and it's a compound word, two different words. One is to call, and the other was to companionship. So in other words, come alongside to be my companion. That's the word encourager. You know people like this. There are plenty of people in our church who has this gift. I recognize it. I see it. And obviously, they're very, very important. These are the people that, you know, they really believe that encouragement is a fundamental to the world experiencing peace, justice, and transformation. Secular definition has it This is a person that has ability to call forth the best in others through encouragement and motivation. Here's the positive negatives with a person with this gift. This person who loves to come alongside people can be easily offended when people don't do the same to them. Okay? These people do have a lot of friends, but they're vulnerable in that regard. One of the encouragers that you will find in the Bible, oh my goodness, I'm going way past the time. Okay, one other person that you will find in the Bible is a person by the name of Barnabas. And you all know Paul, obviously. Paul was probably the single, one of the most important figure in the Bible. You understand that. But Paul, before Barnabas, before this person who came alongside Paul and embraced him and encouraged him and helped him to be what he became, there was Barnabas. Paul couldn't get his foot into the church door. You know why? People were very suspicious of his conversion, so-called conversion. Why? Because he was such a persecutor of Christians. They thought he was playing, in today's words. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe in him. But Barnabas came alongside him. He vouched for him. He brought him to the church of Antioch. He even went to first missionary journey with Paul. Eventually, they had to separate because of the differences. Once again, we see different gifts working together, but they had to separate. Paul could not have been Paul without the Barnabas. None of us, none of the greatest figure in our church, the movers and shakers of our spiritual reality of our today, they could not have been who they are without these encouragers. These are the people that loves to come alongside. One more example I want to give. Mercy. I want to talk about mercy. I'm going to send this out to you, so don't worry about this, but I want to talk about mercy and why a person with the gift of mercy is necessary in our church. You recall David Collins, yeah? About 2 years ago. 2 years ago, he was our speaker, and I don't know if you know that he was a founder and the chairperson of the Food for the Hungry organization. David has revealed to me during one of our sessions, after the session, he offered to drive me back to the main sanctuary. And while he was driving, he was sharing with me about why he felt so in depth. And he basically, this was what he said. He, as a leader of this organization, provided resources for the local workers, okay? Local groups or workers. And he was at a place where children were dying, literally, they were dying, okay? And whenever he would receive the papers, the requests for resources, he would have a choice between 1, 2, 3, 4 different groups that has come asking for resources. But when he looked into his storage, in inventory, he realized that he cannot support all of it, so he has to sign off on few of those, but not the other. Knowing full well, that the ones that he didn't sign off, all the people would die on that day. All the people would die on that day. All the children would die on that day. And he said he did that almost every day in Africa. And he went bonkers. He couldn't understand how in certain part of our region, like North America, for example, a place where the rich live, they, when you go into their trash bins, you will find food that is packaged, unopened, thrown in a garbage can. I remember this one time, I was with my sister, we went to Las Vegas. I didn't gamble at all. Okay? So I went to Las Vegas, and she got this nice suite. You know, she has money, so she could. And there's a suite with a large, huge living room, grand piano, and two separate bedrooms, bathtubs, and all these other things. It was like, wow, I've never been to such a place before. Anyway, I went into their place, and we ordered lunch. We ordered breakfast, and I went and grabbed McDonald's. McDonald's is one of my favorite food. Not because it's good for you. It's not good for you. Don't eat McDonald's. But it's one of my favorite food because it's cheap, you know. So I went, because I was supposed to buy breakfast on that day. I said, yeah, okay, I'll buy it for everybody. And then I went out, and I went to McDonald's, and I got the breakfast, and I brought it back. And we were eating it, and my sister was cutting it into pieces, you know. And she was like doing this thing where she was only giving the portion that looked good to her kids, and the rest of them were just kind of thrown out. I was just so furious with that. Do you know that according to these people, 80 cents has, Canadian 80 cents can contain a nutrient and antibiotic. They shoot it into this star child. And because of that, that child can live for days. For days. And we throw our food away into the garbage can. We're worried about eating less. You see what I'm saying? Without someone with a mercy gift, we cannot readily sympathize and identify these group of people that we are called clearly to help. We can't. And the beauty of spiritual gifts is all these people who are profoundly strong and motivated in one area, with their eyes and with their filter, see the world and tell each one of us, this is what I see, this is what we need to do now. And each one of us are able to kind of say, yeah, let's do that, because in my own way, I would have never seen that. But you see it, and I want to help. That's the beauty of the church. We wear different glasses through which we see reality and also interpret events around us. Now, consequently, we may become frustrated with how others don't see the need that we see and address the things that we feel are significant and important for us. That's the negative side. When we are not strong spiritually, that's what will happen. We will divide. We won't come together. But the beauty of the church is using our different way of seeing the reality. When each one of us with diverse gifting are able to freely share the need we see, participate in the things that we are passionate about, and if all of us with a renewed mind is able to humble ourselves and respect each other's strength and come alongside in our weaknesses, you and people outside of our church walls will be able to see and taste what God intended for all of us to experience, God's beautiful community. And this is the reason why Paul goes next into the next chapter talking about the importance of love. Love that covers multitudes of sins. The love that is patient, encouraging, waiting. This is the reason why Paul writes about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll get to look at that next week. I am sorry I have gone over my time. And we do have presentation by our mission team this morning. So I apologize. We might actually end past 10:50, maybe 10:55, 10:57-ish. Okay. All right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words of wisdom given to us through the scripture. We understand the giftings that you've given us. We understand that we are different from one another. But it is not a reason to divide, but it is a reason to celebrate. Only when the Holy Spirit binds us together in love, we're able to utilize all these different giftings to build up your kingdom, your church here, and to show your presence to our neighbors, to the world around us. Father, I pray that every one of us will be willing and open to understand our spiritual gifts and help us to do our part in making our body beautiful, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.